Thank you so much. Luke chapter 19 this morning. That's a great introduction. I might come tonight to hear Pastor Stone. I'm so excited now. I got to meet this guy. He sounds like a great guy. I don't know. I will not be here tonight. I've heard him preach every message he has several times. So we'll have a great time tonight, and I hope you'll come. I really do. After we challenge you this morning, I hope that you'll be challenged to come tonight, be challenged again, and then also tomorrow night, be challenged again with what God has for the New Testament Baptist Church of Hamilton. I hope that you'll be here for that. I'm usually here to speak to you when Pastor is away. This is one of the first times, a couple times, I guess, but very rarely have I been here when Pastor has been here. Usually I help fill the pulpit, maybe, if he's gone, and so now I have to behave myself, I guess, and I'm not used to preaching when the pastor, a lot of times that I preach out is when the pastor's gone, because I'm a full-time associate pastor, and they think that, you know, that's easier for that to move around a little bit. I can go fill pulpits at times for pastors when they're on vacation and different things, and so I do that quite a bit. Even at our church, I very rarely speak when pastor's around, but I don't mind that, but he just doesn't ask me. I don't know why. Maybe he hears he listens to my tapes on message and a message on tape and doesn't want to hear me preach or whatever. I don't know, but whatever reason, he doesn't. And I'll tell you the truth. I love to speak the Word of God, preach the Word of God, but I am just as content to listen to God's Word. I really am, and that's how just God made me, and God, you know, God gifts everybody individually with different gifts, and if I love to hear your pastor speak. I was at camp this week, at winter camp, and I heard your pastor give the morning devotions, and I was listening as he did those things, and I enjoyed hearing him preach and have him preach for us, and I enjoy his fellowship and his friendship. He is my friend, and I appreciate that. And his family as well. I love his family. And not just talking about Mrs. McLean, though we have some good times. We have some inside jokes that we won't mention here in the pulpit. But we have some good times and good memories over the years. And his kids. I love his kids and pray often for his kids and your church. And so I love being part of this. I was just trying to think, the first time that I met Pastor McLean, I came to Canada back in 1992. I was 22 years old. And I can't remember if I went to camp that very first year with some of our kids or if it was the following winter camp. For sure, by winter camp, I had met Pastor McLean and gone to winter camp. So that had been in the February of 93, for sure. But all those years, we've maintained a fellowship and a friendship and enjoy this church. And I enjoy being here with you folks, too. I have a number of friends and people out here that I've known for years. And so I am thrilled to be here, and I hope I'll give you something from God's Word. Now, here's how it worked. Your pastor talked to my pastor, and they talked about what was going on this weekend, and then my pastor told me I was coming here. So I never talked to your pastor about what was going on and all that. So he kind of gave me an idea of what was going on, and then a couple days later, after I got, about a couple days ago, I guess, about 3-4 days ago, he said, "No, here's what we need to do." Of course, I already had my message in line of what I was going to do anyway, so I'm not sure if this is what Pastor wants, but I'm pretty sure this is what God wants, so we'll go with that today, and just tell him it was good. If you do that for me, I'd appreciate that, and tell him it all worked out, and I really appreciate that. I need to keep my job, all right, so if you'd help me out with that, I'd appreciate it. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll give you something from the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be in your house today to meet with your people. And Father, to have your word. And Father, I pray that you would meet with us now, that you would allow me to convey truth in a way that is understandable and challenging. Father, you know my personality, you know my makeup, and you know what I can and can't do. And Father, your word says without you, we can do nothing. And so I rely upon you now for the next few minutes together to just use me as a vessel to convey some truth from your word. I pray that your work would be done, that your church would be challenged and strengthened, and that we would leave here saying we met with the Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, the title of my message this morning is Occupy Hamilton. Occupy Hamilton. Many of you remember the Occupy movement of a few years ago. It was people protesting that the richest 99% of our society, or 1% controlled the 99%. It was a big protest movement that went on. According to Wikipedia, the Occupy movement began around 2010, 2011, but really gained traction with the Occupy Wall Street movement in September of 2011. So most of you will remember that movement. There was an Occupy Hamilton movement, because I know that because I looked on the internet this week, and there's still some old Facebook pages and some old Twitter feeds that hadn't been posted on for a number of years, that the movement quickly dwindled out. There is not much talk of that, but you would probably remember that. There was we didn't have an Occupy St. Thomas. St. Thomas was too small to occupy, I guess, but there was an Occupy London not too far from us, and they had a big, you know, people sitting around and protesting those things and all that went on. So I'm sure most of you, as soon as I say Occupy Hamilton, that's where your mind goes, and that's what you're thinking of, that Occupy movement of 2011. So soon after, many Occupy movements sprung up in major cities around the U.S. and Canada, and that was a movement. It was in the news. It was a talk, many radio talk shows and news programs for a number of months anyway. And while Wikipedia states that the Occupy movement began in 2011 around that time, the real Occupy movement began over 2,000 years ago with a nobleman and his servants. I want to show you that this morning. The Occupy movement began with Jesus Christ, and not, it has nothing to do with protesting, but has everything to do with investing. And I want to talk to you to that today about investing in Hamilton and occupying Hamilton as we look forward to the HELP program and all that will go with that, that this church is ready and willing to occupy Hamilton and invest in ministry in Hamilton this summer. So it's nothing to do with protesting, but all to do with investing. I hope you'll get that in your mind this morning. This morning we're going to study together the parable of Christ found in Luke chapter 19. It's most often known as the parable of the pounds. That's not the title Christ gave to us, but we read it and that we give that title to it, the parable of the pounds. After we make some observations and some applications, I want to challenge the New Testament Baptist Church of Hamilton very specifically to occupy Hamilton. I hope I'll be able to do that. That's my desire. That's what God has laid upon my heart. I hope that will come through in the message. As we read this parable, we'll read the entire parable here this morning. I want you to notice three characters in the parable. In the story here, we have the nobleman, which we believe represents Jesus Christ, and we'll see that here as we go through. We have the citizens of the country, and we have the servants. And so the one individual is a nobleman, but the citizens and the servants are groups, but they're dealt with individually, but they're groups. And we'll look at that here as we see this parable, Luke chapter 19. We begin in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable." The things that they talked about before that is the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man, and that's the first part. And as they talked about the Son of Man had come to seek and to save that which was lost, and he says this in verse 11, "And they heard these things, he added and spake a parable," and here's why. He tells us why he gave the parable, "because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." Let me just make a comment there. So their thought process was, we're going to Jerusalem, and then and one of these days when we go to Jerusalem, Jesus Christ is going to set himself up. We're going to overthrow the Romans, and we're going to have our kingdom. The nation of Israel will be restored. We'll have power. We'll have authority. And here's our leader, and Jesus Christ is coming to establish the kingdom now. And he spoke this parable to dissolve that idea in their mind that the kingdom was not coming right now, but there was going to be a time period between when Jesus Christ first came and when Jesus Christ will come again to restore the kingdom. So we understand the reason for the parable. Let's continue in verse number 12 with the parable. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Here's what we believe is Jesus Christ. He was in heaven. He left heaven to come to a certain country, the earth, to receive for himself a kingdom, right? In verse number 13. "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them," here's our word, here's our idea, "occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us." So we see the three groups there. We see the noblemen, we see the servants, and we see the citizens of the country. Verse 15. "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom," so there's a time period while he was gone, but he did return to receive the kingdom, "then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, and he that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." Interesting phrase there, that he held them accountable for how much they had gained by trading. Verse number 16. "Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And He said unto them, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, "Be thou also over 5 cities. And another man came, saying, "Lord, because, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." And he saith unto him, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?" And he said unto them that stood by, "Take from him that the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, "Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." There's a lot in that parable, and I won't take time to go through. We don't have time to go through all that. I just kind of want to focus in on a few things. We're going to break this parable down into 3 time periods or 3 days that I want to show you this morning. Two are individual days, and one is a group of days, and we'll look at those today. First of all, I want you to see in this parable the day of assignment. There was a day of assignment here in verse 13. The nobleman came, and he came to the country, and verse 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, "Occupy till I come." He gave them an assignment before leaving to go away, and then later on he's going to come back. He said, "While I'm gone, here is your assignment." Just like in school we have assignments, we have homework, we have things that we need to get done, just like we have chores, just like you at work have a business, I every week make a list of things to do. I'm a list kind of guy, and I make a list of things to do that I need to get done. In preparation for the HELP program, I have lists and multiple lists and list upon list at times, and I get sick of making lists. You know, one of my things on the list is make lists. That's one of my first things on my list, is make a bunch of lists, and then you just keep it. But here, the nobleman said, "Here is your assignment. Here is your job. Here is what I want you to do. I'm going to be gone for a while, and while I'm gone, here's what you need to get done." Just like you do with your kids, just like you, we all understand this, all right? So in this day of assignment, we see the job title. Verse 13, he calls them his 10 servants. Servant is the job title given to those who are remaining behind. The idea there is that of a slave, owned by the master. And this is where we fit in the story if we have accepted Jesus Christ. If we are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, this is where we fit in the story. I just want you to understand, every person in this room fits into this story somewhere. None of us are Jesus Christ. He's a nobleman that has come to the country for a short time, has gone back, and will someday come back and receive the kingdom. So we're not Jesus Christ. We don't fit in there. But everyone in this room and everyone in the world, for that matter, is either a servant or a citizen of the country. And so being at New Testament Baptist Church, having seen many of you before, I know many of you have accepted Christ as your Savior. You are a servant of Jesus Christ. You may not be serving right now. In fact, we'll see one person in the story who was a servant who did not serve. But yet he was still called a servant. And so whether you think of yourself as a servant or not, or whether you surrendered your life to the Lord or not, if you know Christ as your Savior and you receive the Master as your Savior, you are his servant. There may be some here today, because I'm a visitor, I don't know this, but there may be some today here that have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you may not have purposefully rejected Christ, but if you haven't accepted him yet, we are all born as sinners, born rejecting Jesus Christ. We need to make a decision to trust Christ. So if you're here today, you would fit into the story as a citizen of the country who has not yet accepted the Master. hey, I got good news for you today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And today could be the day that you say, I realize that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who left heaven, who came to earth, who was here for a short time, who died on the cross to pay for my sins and rose again, and he's back in heaven right now, and someday he'll come back and he will rule and reign on this earth. But right now, I receive him as my Savior. You could move from citizen of the country rejecting Christ to a servant of the master this very morning. And I would be ashamed of myself as a preacher of the Word of God if I did not offer that to you, because that is why New Testament Baptist Church exists. That's why the help program's coming here this summer, because we have a message from God to deliver that you can move from a citizen to a servant and you can know Jesus Christ in a very personal way. And at the end of the service, we would love to give you the opportunity to know Christ and see in his word how you can have eternal life with God through Jesus Christ. Not of your own works, not because you're part of New Testament Baptist Church, but because you received the nobleman, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. But today we're going to focus in on the servants owned by the master. The word servant is not a position of authority. The word servant is a position under the authority of the master. They have no power or authority other than what's given to them by the master. The only authority that anyone has as a servant of Jesus Christ is what comes from the master. Here in our story, the man says, each of you can have a pound, and I want you to occupy till I come. Use my pound, occupy till I come. And so they would go out and do business on his behalf. It wasn't their money. It wasn't their authority, but he says, you have free reign to use my money however you saw fit. And so we'll see in the story, some of the men took that money and they put that to use and they did business on behalf of the master. And so that's what we're here, and that's why we're saved, and that's what we're all about, is that we are doing business on behalf of the master. The master has left this country to go back to heaven for right now. He will receive his kingdom. But while he's gone, he says to us, occupy till I come. You have no authority other than what Jesus Christ gives you. But he does give you authority to do business on his behalf. You have all the authority that you need or require in that you are a servant of the master. So I want you to understand the job title is simply that of a servant. With that comes the authority of the master. No authority of your own. And we're all, as far as I understand, it looks like there's 10 servants, which the number 10 in the Bible often indicates a representation. There's 10 commandments. Those are not all the commandments of God, but they're the summary. They're the representation of the commandments of God. It's kind of a number of completion. And so I think these 10 servants just represent all of God's servants, and they're all equal. I respect your pastor because of his ministry and his life, but in God's sight, I'm a servant of the master as well as your pastor is. And we have some folks in our church that do certain things in our church, like my wife is in charge of the nursery. Why anybody would want to be in charge of the nursery is beyond my belief. There's babies and mothers. That's two hard things to work with at times, you know? And so she's in charge of the nursery. I think by default, no one else wanted to do that, so she has to be in charge of the nursery. And so whether you're in charge of the nursery, she's still a servant of the master. It doesn't matter what you do, we're all equal there. And so that's the job title, is that of servant. But also here, very succinctly, we see the job description. Now maybe you went to work and they gave you a job description. Here's what we require of you at your office. Well, here's what the master says to his servant. He says, occupy till I come. It's a pretty short job description, but it's a very powerful job description. The word occupy, we see here the duty of the servant is to occupy. The duty is to occupy. The word occupy is an interesting word. Never used in this, the Greek words, never used anywhere else in the New Testament, only here in this passage. It means to do business. It means to be busy. It means to trade. Can I use this word for you this morning? It means to invest. The master said, here is 1 pound, and while I'm gone, take that pound and trade, do business, and invest my pound so that I will have gain when I return. I want more than a pound from you when I come back. I want something. You have all the authority you need. I've given you what you need to succeed. Take that pound, invest that pound, and when I come back, I want more. It's very simple. While I'm gone, you are to occupy. This is my second time wearing one of these things, all right? So I'm just a little struggling a little bit. Occupy till I come. Do business, trade, invest. So we see the duty. We also see the duration of the job. Till I come. Just keep at it. Don't stop. I'm not going to tell you when I'm coming back. I don't know when I'm coming back, or I'm not going to tell you anyway when I'm going to come back, but you do business on my behalf, investing my money until I see you again. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't give up. Till I come, occupy till I come. So the job was clearly laid out. Take what the master's given you, invest it so the master would have profit when he returns. And don't stop until I see you again. Occupy till I come. So the day of assignment was very clear. It seems to me it was a one-day thing. He brought him in. He brought 10 servants and says, here you go. Here's what you need. I'm leaving here. And till I come back and see you again, you better be busy. You better be working, investing my money on my behalf. And when I come, we'll talk. The day of investment. The day of assignment. There's a second day here. We'll fast forward to the end of the story. It's the day of judgment. The day of judgment. And this really, the bulk of the parable is talking about the day of judgment as far as the number of verses, the number of words that are given. The day of assignment is just one, basically one verse. And then verse 15, it picks up and it says, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. There's that word, the phrase, gained by trading. The day of judgment. We see here the master's desire. He held them accountable for what he commanded them. I want you to understand something. The word occupy in verse 13 in the Greek is only used one time in the Bible, right there. But the same root word in an intensified form is the translation of the phrase there at the very end of verse 15, had gained by trading. So he said, occupy, and he came back and he said, did you really occupy? He said, trade on my behalf. And he said, did you really trade on my behalf? He made it very clear, this is what I expect, and he held him accountable for just what he said. I mean, it'd be unfair. We have summer interns that work for us. In fact, we have one young man who you're familiar with that has worked with us several summers, Mr. Levi Tyrrell. And so we enjoy having him. And last summer he was with us. What if I said one time, I'm going to go out, Levi, I got to go out and make a call, and I want you to clean up our production area. It needs to be swept. It needs to be cleaned up. And Levi did some of those things for us while I was there. And I said, I want this area. We have guests coming tonight. I want this looking nice. You got 2 hours. I want this thing swept, cleaned up. And when I come back, I'll check on you. So I go out and I can make my call, come back 2 hours later, and I look at the production area. It's all swept, done, you know, his mom's taught him well how to clean, and his dad, you know, the boss has taught him how to clean up after the job. So we got a nice clean shop, and I come in there and say, Levi, what have you done? That bus is a disaster. I mean, the floor is not swept, and the windows, our bus needs to be washed. Why didn't you wash the bus? That'd be unfair on my behalf to hold him accountable for what I didn't tell him to do. If I'm a fair boss, I would say, I asked you to sweep and you swept and you did a good job. I asked you to clean and you cleaned, that you did what I told you to do. And believe me, the Jesus Christ is the righteous judge and the fairest of the fair. And he said, occupy till I come. But he will hold us accountable. Did we invest on his behalf while he was gone? He will hold you accountable. It'd be just as unfair for me to come to Levi after that time and say, I want you to clean this shop up. I come back and nothing's done. He's in, you know, in his little suite. They're taking a little nap. It'd be just as unfair for me as a boss to say, "Ah, oh, it's okay. Don't worry about it, Levi. You're a good guy, Levi. It's all right. Don't worry about it. I know you're probably tired. Just need a little break. And don't worry about what's going on. You know, just take another nap." That'd be just as unfair for me not to hold him accountable, right? You guys all agree with that? And so Jesus Christ said in this story, the nobleman said, "I'm going to leave while I'm gone. Occupy." And he came back and said, "Okay, now let's see. Did you occupy? Trade on my behalf, did you trade on my behalf? Invest on my behalf, did you invest on my..." So he held him accountable, and so the desire of the nobleman was to see that his will was done, that they occupied. He held them accountable for what he had given them. He gave £1 each. He didn't give, you know, I like this guy better, so I'll give him £2, I'll give him £4. He didn't do that. He gave them equal opportunity. I believe that there may be many applications here, but I think one application is simply that we all have one life to live, one opportunity. I got saved when I was 11, so my opportunity may be a little bit longer than yours is because I've been saved and I've been a servant of the Master since I was 11. So my length may, but we all have one life. We all have one opportunity. We all have one desire, and that is to fulfill the will of the Master. Here, as we go on, we see the Master's description as well. It says elsewhere, let's look down. In verse 21, he said, the one servant says, I fear thee because thou art an austere man. The Master, the nobleman, is described as austere. And that word means severe, not in a mean way, but that he's strict. The nobleman said, I just ask you to do what I ask you to do, and I'm going to hold you accountable for that. There is no wiggle room there. I gave you a clear command, and you didn't do it. You knew I was an austere man. You knew I was righteous. You knew I was true. You knew I was holy, and yet you didn't do what I asked you to do. And I would say to you that Jesus Christ, and the Bible says God is love, but God is also holy and just. And if God's given us a command, he will hold us accountable to do the command. And we ought to expect that, and we ought to enjoy that. I like working for someone who says, here's what I expect, and here's how I'll hold you accountable, and they're fair. I don't mind if they're mean. I don't mind if they're tough. Just be fair. My daughter works at Tim Hortons. One of the greatest jobs that you could have as a Canadian young person, work at Tim Hortons. And she has a lady there that she says, She's pretty strict. She said, I don't mind that because she's just as hard on me as she is on everybody else. That's perfect. That's great. And I believe that the message here is that our judgment day before Jesus Christ will be a very strict judgment, but oh, it's going to be so fair. And he will hold us accountable for what he wants us, what he's required of us, but he's made it very clear what he requires of. Occupy till I come. And he makes it very clear here that he was interested in gain. He says that in 21, he said, yeah, he knew I was the one that wanted to reap even where I didn't sow. I wanted you to take that and run with it. And you knew that I wanted gain. I just didn't want the 1 pound. I wanted more pounds. I wanted to gain. And believe me, the nobleman, Jesus Christ, is still in the interest of gaining people for the kingdom. He still is. And it's our duty and it's our responsibility. And not just souls to save souls, but to build people in Jesus Christ and to invest our life into the lives of others. And so he's still interested in gain. And we see the Master's decision here. The servants that were busy were praised and rewarded. 2 servants were busy while he was gone. Of the 3 servants mentioned, 10 servants are mentioned at first. Only 3, the individual account is given. 2 were busy for him. Let's look at that. We'll start at verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. I took your pound, I invested, I was been busy. I occupied till you came, and here's what I have. I have 10 pounds. And he saith unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little, very little, thou shalt have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise. He gave him the same praise. He gave him likewise the same praise to him, be thou over 5 cities. So they are both praised and both rewarded based upon what they have accomplished with their 1 pound. Equal opportunity, 1 gained 10, 1 gained 5, both had authority, 1 over 10 cities, but both were praised. They were praised likewise. The unfaithful servant received no reward. It is very clear there. Let's read it together again. Verse 20, another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Now, he took his opportunity and wrapped it in a napkin and he stuck it away. You tell me, what did that guy do while the nobleman was gone? What did he do? Certainly he was busy doing something. He had 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, just like the other guys did. So he filled his time with something. But when the judgment day came, he had nothing to show for it. Sadly, I wonder what judgment day will be like for us. The Bible is very clear in the New Testament. There's a judgment day coming, and the Bible says all that we have accomplished with life will be put in a pile, and God will judge that by fire, and only those things of precious gold and silver and precious stones will remain and will be rewarded based upon that. but many will suffer loss at that time, because you will spend, and I may spend my life doing all kinds of things, because I will fill 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and I'll invest my time and my energy in something, but many will not be investing on behalf of the master. And because of that, they'll have nothing to show the master. And that day, there'll be a loss of reward at the judgment day. And so my challenge to the New Testament Baptist Church is, as a servant of Jesus Christ, to be investing in the things that matter. Let me just quickly show you this, and we'll move on to the last day. But we also see here in the master's decision, we see what happens to the citizens of the country. Verse 27, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that there'll be a judgment day, and if we do not know Jesus Christ as our Savior, if our names are not written in the book of life, we'll be cast into the lake of fire. We'll be doomed and sentenced to eternity without Jesus Christ. And that's a clear teaching of Scripture. And so today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I just want you to know that you're not at that place yet. You're not standing before God to give an account of your life yet. You have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. So at that day, you can be judged not about your decision for Christ, but about what you've done with your life. But you'll have entrance into heaven. You'll have eternal life. Your name will be written in the book of life. And so if you're here today and you don't know Christ and you're a citizen, I hope today that you'll allow God to write your name in that book of life by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the citizens, is very clear, were slain in this story, and it's clear in the Bible that those who reject Jesus Christ are cast in the lake of fire. That's the day of judgment. And I do want to touch on here the days that we live in, the days of investment. There's a day of assignment and there's a day of judgment. But in between, and there's not much in the story, but this is where we live, the days of investment. There's no record of how long that was in our parable. There's no record of what investment they made. This is the longest period of time, though nothing is said about it in our scripture. We know that there was a day, single day of investment, and a day of judgment, a single day of judgment. But there are days and days and days of investment. This is where we live. This is what's important to us right now. My friend, you are living in the day of investment. You have been given 1 pound, one life, one opportunity to invest for your master. How are you investing your life? You have 7 days a week. You have 24 hours a day. You have talents. You have abilities. You have resources. How are you investing your life right now? What are you putting your efforts into that you can say, here's what I gained, master. I'm just your servant, and I did the best I could. I wish it were more, but here's what I have. Or are we so wrapped up in investing in material possessions and things that don't matter for eternity that we're missing the boat? Your time, your energy, your resources. Now, let me make this very personal for the New Testament Baptist Church. And I hope this will come across in a challenge to you. The New Testament Baptist Church of Hamilton. I've known this church for 23 years now. I've watched this church. I'm an outsider. I've watched you from a distance. Has invested in the lives of young people of Ontario more than probably any other church in Ontario through Camp Yes. Camp Yes has been a huge impact in the lives of young people. I've had countless young people go to winter camp and summer camp from our youth group, and that is magnified over the course of 31 years this year, I guess, and over the course of multiple, I mean, I don't know, how many churches did sent kids to camp? You know, we had a number, I remember here. Over 40-some churches last year that sent kids, teenagers, young people, to the camp that is the heartbeat and the ministry of New Testament Baptist Church. So I cannot think of a church in Ontario that has chosen to invest their resources in the lives of young people more than New Testament Baptist Church. And I applaud you for that. And I think that when the day comes, and though you won't stand before God as a church, but individually what you've done to help the leadership of the church to go toward, and many of you have served as camp counselors and have sent money and sent kids and done camp cook, and all you've done all those things, you will be rewarded for your investment in the lives of young people. I believe that with all my heart because of obedience to God's word. Think of that over the years, all the money, the energy, the resources that this church has invested. We couldn't put a dollar number on that. All the heart and the love and from this church over the years. Now here's my challenge for the New Testament Baptist Church of Hamilton, and I don't know the answer to this question. Are you investing in the lives of the young people of Hamilton? You are investing. I mean, the New Testament Baptist Church is investing in the lives of the young people in my church and across Ontario, but how much of your resources and your time and your energy is being directed toward the young people that live outside these walls? How many are we reaching out to? How many are we trying to get the gospel to? What is the program? What is the goal? I know in talking to your pastor, there's a great passion and a great desire to have our help program come as a way to reach some young people and help reach some young people. I don't know the answer to that. I'm not judging you. I'm allowing you and saying to you, judge yourself. How are you individually investing in the lives of Hamilton? See, we're not talking about Occupy Ontario here. We're talking about Occupy Hamilton. And what are we doing to invest in the lives of young people here? So in light of the upcoming HELP program and our Love Works program that goes along with that, we're going to come here and we, as a Bible Baptist church, are investing in you. I would say over the, we started 1996 was our first HELP program. 1997 we came to Hamilton. Over those years, I would say 90 to 95% of the financial resources of the HELP programs come from Bible Baptist Church. Our people invest. This year, we set aside money every month in our budget, in our missions offering for this year for you. We gladly, willingly, openly, we'll invest $5,000, $6,000, $7,000 in Hamilton next year. Not in Hamilton, in New Testament Baptist Church. We want to invest that. Not only that, we're going to bring our people. And we're not only that, I've already written to churches rallying troops to come. And I think for the first time, we have some kids from Faithway, from their youth group, are going to come this year. And so we're trying to branch out, and we're doing everything we can to get others to invest in New Testament Baptist Church of Hamilton for 1 week. We gladly, willingly, excitedly invest in you. What are you going to invest in Hamilton? That's the only question I have for you. Are you willing to invest the time and the resources into the young people of Hamilton who live and breathe and move outside the walls of this church? Because that's what we want to invest in. And honestly, from an investor's perspective, if we're going to invest that and you're not willing to invest with us, why bother? Why bother? Because I'm not even talking about the week of help, because the week of help is easy. We'll bring from outside of your church probably 60, 70, 80 workers that week. We have a program. We'll work alongside. We'll do what we got to do. We'll make it happen. If we have to go in debt in our help budget this year and make up for next year, we'll do. We don't. When it comes to the help program, money's not an issue. I know you never hear that in a Baptist church, but I want to tell you that we gladly invest in you and in the HELP program. Whatever, last year was at our church, year before that in Cambridge. I can go on and on. We gladly invest, and we say, and our pastor will say, do we need it? Get it. That's what he says for the HELP program. He doesn't say that only for like 1 week out of the year does he say that. But at the HELP program, if we need it, get it. But if we're going to invest, we are looking for you on the direction of your pastor to invest in the lives of young people leading up to the HELP program and going forward after the HELP program. Amen. Because really the success of the HELP program is what happens in the weeks and months that follow. So around 10 churches this summer will invest here this week. Probably 10, 11, 12 different churches. We got some from the States that come every year. Like I said, we got some new churches coming this year that haven't been part of it, and we'll gladly invest. So let me just close by this. Let me tell you some of the returns that we've gotten in St. Thomas on our investment. I would say, for independent Baptist churches in Canada, we have a large kids program. We have a large youth ministry. We would have, in our youth outreach, 40, 50 teenagers on a Wednesday night. We would have 15 to 20 on Sunday morning. So we are reaching every week. We are reaching, I can't think of a week that goes by we don't have a new person in our youth department that may have never heard the gospel before. We're constantly investing. So let me tell you about some of the returns of investment in St. Thomas, just to encourage you. Many years ago, we were running our teen program, and my pastor said these words to me: if you want to cut that teen program, because we're not really seeing much results from that, if you want to cut that outreach program and do something else, you have my blessing. Do what you think you ought to do. And I prayed about that, and I just could not bring myself to cut the youth outreach. We just couldn't think of anything else to do, so we continued to invest in that program. That was years ago. Talked about closing the doors down and decided to continue to invest. Let me tell you about let me just give you this. Here's some of the people who are now working in our youth program on Wednesday night with me. Let me give you these. Sue Parkin. Sue Parkin, some of you may know that name. Sue grew up in Bethel Baptist Church. Her grandfather was pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I mean, she has been in church. I think she got saved when she was 4. She has been with us in youth ministry. I can't remember how many years she's been investing in our youth. She's a great help and a great asset and has that core. Brian Veldhuizen. Some of you know Brian. Brian is a guy who got saved because of our bus ministry. His kids, Amanda, Jennifer, and Jamie, were coming on our bus. His wife, Darlene, who's now our church secretary, had gotten saved as a young person, had gotten away from the Lord, was not coming to church, was not living for God, and her husband wasn't saved. But because we invested in the lives of their young people, their kids, Brian started coming to baseball, men's outreach, which we invested in that. And eventually, Brian trusted Christ as his Savior. Brian Veldhuizen is one of the biggest proponents of our bus ministry now. If we went before the church and said, we're going to cancel our bus ministry, Brian Veldhuizen would be very upset by that, for obvious reasons. His life was changed because some people in our church invested in picking up some kids whose dad wasn't saved, whose mom was backslidden, but they brought them to church and they got saved. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. Sadly, 2 of the 3 children that were coming to church are no longer coming to church. In every investment, there's some that don't work out. And if you dwell on those, you'll get discouraged and you'll quit. But I want to kind of remind you, in our parable, the instruction were, occupy till I come. Don't get discouraged, don't give up, and don't quit. You stay busy till I tell you you're not busy, and then I'll judge you for that. But until I come, stay busy. Brian Veldhuizen is now part of our youth program. We have Daryl Holmes. Daryl Holmes is a 26, 27-year-old young man who came as a teenager. I remember the day that after church, pastor sat with him and his brother and his father, and they all trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. He was just probably 15 years old. Has Daryl had his struggles? Absolutely. Ups and downs, for sure. But is Daryl ever going to preach? Teach the teens? Absolutely not. It's just not his desire. But no, he does. He carries over the pop and chocolate bars every week for me. He sets up chairs, takes down chairs. He watches the kids in the gym when I step out to make sure no one kills each other. I mean, that's all. Hey, the job description for Daryl is very simple. But I need Daryl Holmes. And honestly, Daryl has had to work the last few Wednesdays, and I hate it. Because now I got to make sure somebody else picks up the chocolate bars and the pop. And he's just there every week doing his job. And he was reached as a teenager because somebody invested in him. And he saw through his teenage years a youth ministry that continued to invest. And when he got to be old enough, he said, I'll invest in that. I'll get involved in that. Brian Bell has said, I'll invest in that. Sue Parkin, as a teenager, someone invested in her. I'll invest in that. And I'll be a part of that. We have Nate Stone. Nate Stone's a pastor's kid. And Nate grew up in our church. I started the week before Nate was born. That's how I always remember. I know exactly how old Nate is. I started the church because pastor said, you better get up here. My wife's ready to have a baby. So I left Cleveland and came up to make sure that I was there before the birth of Nathan. And so he's part of our youth ministry now, and he helps out when he can. And he's not there every Wednesday because of work, but he invests in the life of our young people because as a teenager, we invested in him, and he wants to invest some of his time back in. And then there's Abe. And I got just a couple minutes to tell you about Abe. Abe Nelson I met Abe when he was about 14, 15 years old in Elmer, about 15 minutes from us, because we decided to invest in Elmer. We had youth ministries going there. I remember I've had gym night in probably 12 different buildings over the course. I mean, here and there, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Wednesday night. We just changed it around. We kept moving because we figured something else that worked for us. Right? And so we met Abe, and I said to my wife, Abe got saved through our gym night program, through our youth program. He got saved, and he trusted Christ as Savior. And I saw early on, I said to my wife, that guy will help me someday. That guy could be the youth pastor here. I see in him a heart for young people. That guy wants to invest. Abe's not the youth pastor. Abe's our bus captain, and he helps at gym night. But there is probably, and my wife would agree, there's probably not a young person, not a person in our church that I would say that has the heart for young people that I do. Paul said about Timothy, there's no one that cares for you like Timothy does. Timothy has the same mindset I do. I say that about Abe. Abe has the same mindset. When I go away, Abe will teach the teenagers and does a great job. And so Abe is there because we continue to invest. What if we just said, okay, let's cancel this program. Let's not invest. We've made some investment. We've made some gains. We got a good thing here. Let's just hold back. And we stopped investing. We wouldn't have Abe. Abe married a good girl, Alyssa. Man, they're just a joy to our church. He's a director in our church. And just, I mean, just maturity and just growing and just, oh, just what a blessing. And I could tell you a thousand stories of investments that did not pay off. But that doesn't mean you stop investing. Just because you say, well, I only get 2% interest on my GIC, I'm going to stop. They still invest it. And then every so often you hit a good investment. And you think, well, there you go. That's why I keep investing. Because there are Abe Nelsons out there, and there are Brian Veldheisens, and there are Daryl Holmes, and I can tell you numbers of stories of people that we invested in. That's just a few. The returns are never what we want, I'll be honest with you. Never what we want. The percentage is not very high, but seeing some makes you want to invest some more. Knowing the day of judgment is coming should motivate us in these days of investment. There is a day of judgment coming. Keep that before you. Let me ask you, how are you investing your life on behalf of the Master? Are you going to occupy till he comes? Are you interested at all in investing your life in the young people of Hamilton? Because if you want to expand the youth ministry or the kids ministry of New Testament Baptist Church, that involves workers. Our Rick Holmes, one of our bus captains, how do you ever eat supper on Wednesday night till afterward? He just comes right from work. And he invests, and he invests, and he invests. And he whines about it almost every Wednesday. But he continues to invest. I said to my wife on Wednesday night, I could stay home tonight from youth ministry. And then I go and I invest. And every so often you see a guy like Liam that we brought to church, brought to winter camp. And, you know, just Liam has his issues, but man, he's there because somebody invested in him. Are you willing to start now and continue into July and beyond to occupy Hamilton? That's my question for you. Will you invest? I know you're already investing in so many things, but will you follow the leadership of your pastor and your church leadership to invest in Hamilton and the young people, the teens here, gearing up for the HELP program, throughout the HELP program, and then moving forward? It's your job from the Master to occupy Hamilton. That's not my job. My job is to occupy St. Thomas. But we'll gladly come for a week and just try to give you a boost in the arm and help any way we can to help you reach your Hamilton. Will you invest in that? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I hope you'll think about your investment as we look forward to coming here. In the big picture, I just hope and pray that you would say, I want to invest my life, my resources, my energy and it's something that will matter for eternity. God takes account of that. We won't even know. I said to you, there are, I can tell you, thousands of bad investments. Actually, that's not really true. Because if I invested on behalf of the master, he takes care of all the accounting of that, and only I'll find out in heaven the rewards and the investments and the gains that were made. He just tells me to serve him and occupy. Stay busy trading and investing till I come back. He'll take care of the rest. So the bigger picture is, are you as a servant investing your life on behalf of the master? Are you a servant of Jesus Christ, or are you still a citizen that needs to receive Christ? There's decisions to be made this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come to you to close the service out, may we not forget what your word says, and may it just dwell in our hearts. And Father, please speak to us now and tell us what you'd have us to do as we invest our time and resources on your behalf to do a work in Hamilton this summer. Help Pastor McLean as he leads the efforts and the programs, and help Pastor Stone as he comes to speak tonight and tomorrow, that all things would come together and we as churches would gladly invest on your behalf, and that we would see great reward. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet?